Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Let's begin reading at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Let's stop right there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless our service tonight, that you would provide counsel that will help us as we deal with the issues of life. I pray that we would leave here encouraged because of the things that we learn. And we're so thankful, Father, as has been prayed in this meeting already, for thy goodness in going to Calvary's cross to pay our sin debt. Help us to see the big picture, to comprehend the tremendous responsibility that's ours in these dark days. And help us to be encouraged. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we go through life without giving a whole lot of thought to what other people actually think about us, what kind of impression we're making on people around us. And we need to think about that. We need to think about the impression that we're leaving on people. What we're essentially talking about is testimony. I was back there just a few minutes ago in my office looking around. I've got photographs all over the place. I've got my grandchildren in there, photographs. I've got friends in there. Brother Kent, George Seiler. I've got P.C. Dorsey there. And I often sit around in there and look at the faces of the different ones, and so many memories come back. I can remember the individuals that were such a tremendous impact upon me as a person because of their testimony and the strength of their character and their relationship with the Lord over the years. This was especially true in the case with Brother Kent. It was true in the case with George Seiler. I spent many, many hours with Brother George, and I was drawn to Seiler City. So many times I'd get in my little car years and years ago, and I'd be speeding down the road to spend time with Brother George. Why did I go? Why did I seek him out? Well, a testimony. The strength of his testimony, the power of his testimony, the encouragement that I got from him. I've told you this before. There's been times that I called Dr. Morris. Dr. Morris is not with us anymore. He's gone. And I had sweet fellowship with him over the phone. And Dr. Rush Denny, I had sweet fellowship with him on the telephone. Weldon Jones, Jim mentioned him in his prayer. Weldon Jones, I remember him so well, and he had such a tremendous testimony, and I was drawn. That's so important. And so as we think about these things that I'm mentioning, I'm saying these things not to just call their remembrance to you, but to think about what your testimony is. I think about these things from time to time. It's not so much that I'm sensitive about what people think about me. There's some people that, you know, I suppose we're pretty close friends, and then there are others that they just assume I walk the other way, I suppose. I'm certainly, all of us have experienced that. But our personal feelings in relationship to other people is not what matters. What matters in the final analysis is what I'm talking about when I talk about these individuals like Brother George Seiler and Brother Kent, and Brother Weldon Jones, Henry Morris, Dr. Rushdie, and others. What was it about them that drew me as an individual in their direction? That's important. And it's important for you here tonight because you're having a testimony every day. People are, you're giving impressions to other people by the strength that people perceives to be in you or not be in you. The understanding that people perceive you to have or not have. What kind of testimony do you have? Well, the only kind of testimony that's really important is the kind that's going to actually benefit people that come in contact with you forever. And for that to happen, you're going to have to be close to the Lord. You're going to have to get some things right. And these people did. They got some things right. And because they did, because the Lord was able to reach these people and convert them and turn them around, he turned them into a spiritual powerhouse that had such an impact upon at least this man that I'm making mention of him tonight. And I think about him so often. The message tonight, the title of it, is The Struggle of Conversion, Past and Present. The struggle of conversion, past and present. The truth is, no man wants to be converted. And it's very important to understand some of the thoughts I'm going to bring to you tonight, because what I'm going to talk to you about is some of my own struggles in this life. And I can tell you that as a lost person, the only thing that meant anything to me was me and my life and what I wanted. And anyone that was complimentary of that, whether it be acquaintances or God himself, I would be interested in them. To the degree that they were complimentary of what I was all about and what I wanted in life. And so I was somewhat resolved in what I thought would make me a happy person. And being converted from that mentality is no easy matter when you think about it. It's very complicated. Matter of fact, it's so complicated that it takes deity to deal with it. The human will, the most complicated thing in the universe outside of God himself. The Apostle Paul, when he was unconverted on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him and said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that Paul didn't want to get converted. Neither did you. Neither did I. The Lord explained the issue that he was having to deal with and reaching out to his own. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And the reason was because they had closed their ears, and they had closed their eyes, and they didn't want to see, and they didn't want to hear, lest they be converted. They didn't want to be converted. But something that we seldom think about is that this same nature of not wanting to be converted continues with us even after we get saved. Listen to these words. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted. You see, we often think that conversion is just a one-time thing. When we come to know the Lord, we trust him as our Savior, we're converted, we're saved, we're now on our way to heaven and not on our way to hell, and that's what conversion means. But folks, that's a pretty shallow understanding of the message of this book. Because you see, we have the same nature right now, those of us that know the Lord Jesus and have a profession of faith as having trusted him as our Savior. We have that same nature that kicked against the pricks, and we're still kicking against the pricks. And if you're not careful, you might be sitting here tonight not realizing it, but you're kicking against the pricks, even as a believer. The Lord wants us converted so that he can save our souls, but he also wants us converted to the degree that we're actually conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so conversion is a lifelong process, and it never ends. But I'm telling you that we resist conversion our entire life on this earth. And this includes after we get saved. We don't want to be converted. We've got a way of thinking, and we don't want anybody messing with it. We got a way of seeing things, and we have certain goals and aspirations, and we want circumstances that are complementary of that, and we want God in his relationship to us to accommodate us with all his wisdom and power to bring it about so that our will can be done. And I'm telling you right here tonight, you may be here, and this is a driving power in your life that you're not even aware of, but it is affecting you, and you may not even know it. So we do not usually think of the term conversion as applying to believers. But it does. Now, I've mentioned this numbers of times in some of the teaching here in Sunday school and maybe other meetings. A thought that occurred to me some time ago in this regard is this conversion contest. The conversion contest. And the conversion contest has in view two perspectives that are at odds. And one is ours. We have a perspective. We have a way of seeing. We have a way of thinking. But then God has a way of seeing. He has a way of thinking. And they're not the same. As a matter of fact, they're in conflict. And so the Lord, from his perspective, is trying to convert us. And we, from our perspective, are trying to convert God. As to whose will is going to be done. Is it going to be his or is it going to be ours? Now, you may be sitting here tonight going through some struggles. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll think about what you're hearing right now, we're going to go right to the root of the problem. I don't know what your struggles are, but I can tell you right now, it cannot be very far removed from you wanting your will to be done, and it's not being done as expeditiously as you would like for it to be done. And your expectation is for the people around you and God Himself to be complimentary of how you think things ought to be. But we're not as important as we think we are. And our will and our particular way of thinking really just doesn't register on God's scale as important at all. But you see, He has given us a book that's about His will. And He has provided us His counsel so that we can know how He thinks and what He wants, so that we can understand Him, so that our lives can be like the testimony of the Apostle Paul and of the apostles at a certain point in time. That was such that when they saw them, they received them even as Christ Jesus. And that's the kind of testimony some of these people had. And I believe it was the kind of testimony that drew me to the men that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. Their life was Christ. And because it was the case with these individuals, I was drawn to that understanding that they had. I was drawn to that strength that they had. And if we do not desire the same thing in the way of our own testimony, then shame on us. Shame on us. Because we're wasting our life. And I hear a lot of times, you know, we all do. We hear about different individuals, sometimes in the church, people that are going through different kinds of trying circumstances and so forth. And we hear about how they're responding to it. And we hear from time to time about what somebody said or what somebody did. So the point is, what are you saying? What are you doing? What kind of impression are you making on people when they hear what you said? Or they learn about what you did the other day? Or they hear about your discouragements? Do you think that I would have gotten in my car and driven to Siler City to hear George Siler over and over and over talk about his problems? Do you think people are going to come and sit at your feet to hear you tell endlessly about your problems? I don't think so, because people are not drawn to that. They're not edified by that. Now, I know that in life, we start out as children. We mature into young men, and then we hopefully one day will become spiritual fathers. And these people that I've been referring to are spiritual fathers. And so it's not something to be alarmed about that we encounter people who are children from time to time and young men in their spiritual growth, because we're all growing. We've all gone through those times when we were not an encouragement to anyone. But we are supposed to be growing. And for many of us, as Paul wrote the Hebrews, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you the things which be the first principles of God. And so there's such a thing as becoming stagnant and just not growing and living unprofitable lives for prolonged periods of time. That's not really a blessing to anybody, to you or anyone else. And so I'd like to bring to your attention once again the conversion contest, because you see, the reason most people are miserable is because they get up every day and all they can think about is themselves and what they want to do and what would make them happy. And I'm telling you, people like that with that kind of worldview are doomed to misery, and deservedly so. People like that deserve to be miserable. But the Lord has designed a place called the church where we can come and be counseled by the wonderful counselor. And the counsel of the Lord endureth forever, and his thoughts to every generation. We need to pay attention to that and become the beneficiaries of this counsel, because he teaches us how to overcome misery, being a miserable human. I don't want to be miserable. I've told you this so many times. I personally, in my own experience, I've gone through days of just misery, and I don't want to live that way. I do not want to live that way, because when I find that I'm miserable, I find that there's no joy in my life. I don't want to see anybody. I want to get alone. I want to get away from people. And well, how am I going to be the light of the world that the Lord wants me to be if I want to just stay away from people? And if I'm really just so frustrated with life and things not going the way I would like for them to go, that I have no power that's going to spill over to be a blessing to anybody. Well, I don't want to live that way. And the truth is, we don't have to. We don't. And so this message tonight, and I've got a wagon load of stuff like always. I'll never be able to say the things I have on this paper in front of me, but my purpose is not to just dump out the whole wagon load. I know that I can't. I never can. But I would like for us to leave here tonight and somehow or other, you know, something that is said would come back to visit you at some later point. And because you learned it right here from God's Word, you say, you know, that's something that I've learned from God's Word in the house of the Lord that I don't want to forget, because that's what I need. I need to remember this, because this is helping me. And so our purpose is to discover some things that are going to help us. Well, one of the things that I want to mention, I've been studying Job quite a bit. I told you this. I spoke about Job the last time I was here in the pulpit. We talked quite a bit about Job. I'm going to talk about him again tonight. Brother Tim spoke about him the other week. Bless my heart. to hear that message. And lately, it just seems like anything that I can hear or get my hands on that has to do with Job, I want to read it and I want to hear it. Because I want to understand this book. I want to understand it for me first. And then I want to so understand it that when I run into people who are miserable, and Job was, I can take some of the things that are there in that account and make mention of it in the hope that somehow or other we can learn the point of what this book is all about, why the Lord put it here for us. Well, God's method of dealing with this resistance to conversion, God's method in dealing with it, a lot of times involves suffering. No one wants to suffer. I mean, in America, we live for pleasure. We live for fun. We want the positive thing. We want the uplifting thing. This is what being an American is really all about in a lot of ways in the minds of many people. And when life seems to fall short of those goals, then all of a sudden, boy, I'm telling you, our tires just go flat. And we just sit there, you know, depressed and disgusted. Why? Because we're not happy. The joy is gone. And so the issue is, how is an all-wise God going to break through into the life of somebody that's got that mental state and get them out of the ditch of misery that's got them so handicapped and paralyzed that they cannot be what they should be for the Lord's glory? And so one of the things that you learn when you study this one thought in Scripture is that the Lord's method a lot of times involves suffering. He allows suffering to come into your life. Sometimes the suffering is totally unexpected. It comes from the most unusual sources. Sometimes it can be physical. Sometimes it can be related to our children. Sometimes it can be related to finances or circumstances or people that are giving us a fit. And we can get depressed. And when you get that way, and Satan has his way with you, when he has his way with you, he despises you. He despises the fact that you profess to be a Christian. He despises testimony. He wants to lock you up in a dungeon, in a prison of despair, and keep you there. That's what he wants. And he'll do it. And I tell you what, there may be some people sitting here tonight that's exactly there. You're in a dungeon of despair. And you get up every day and you're dealing with it over and over and over and over again, and it's as though it's never going to be any different. I'm going to be miserable all my life. Well, you need to be here tonight. I'm glad you are if you're in that case, because God does not want us to suffer like this. He doesn't want us to be miserable. But God, in his strange way, uses the very thing that you would think would destroy a person to build them up. So suffering is often used by the Lord to bring about conversion in unbelievers and believers. And it may be that the Lord is allowing you to suffer some stuff. And what you need to do is begin to learn the goodness of God and allowing those circumstances to be on your doorstep. And learn to have a right attitude about it, a good attitude, a thankful attitude, where you can rejoice in your infirmities and be thankful for everything. Because this is God working in your life to teach you something that in His wisdom sometimes He sees that it's so deep in there, so deep in your mind and so deep in your heart that there's no psychological surgery, what you might say, that anybody has that's skillful enough to deal with it. But He is skillful enough to deal with it. He knows exactly what He's doing. And He knows how to split the difference between soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. He knows how to divide in the most delicate way and get right to the source of the problem and address it and fix it. And that's what He wants to do. The Apostle Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you." And so when we go to the book of Job, we find that he's in the midst of a fiery trial. It's horrible. It's a horrible situation. And as I mentioned last time we were together, the thing that he had feared, that was in the backdrop of his life, was even though he was so blessed, I mean, he had his family, he had riches, he had friends, he had honor, he had a great relationship with the Lord, everything was going along so smooth, and then bam, everything changed. Everything. And life can be like that. In a moment of time, your life can change. You can go out of here tonight and you might think, everything is just wonderful for me. I don't understand other people's problems. Just like that, your life tomorrow can be radically different. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And a lot of times the Lord allows these things to come because we're set in our ways, and it's the wrong way. And the Lord wants us to be converted, is the word. Converted. We don't want to be converted. Christians don't want to be converted. We got a way of thinking as believers, and we've got a way of planning our life and ordering our life and the people around us and the circumstances and so forth. And we've fashioned a kingdom that would be a happy kingdom for us. And when things just do not seem to go that way, and we have a problem pulling off the sovereignty to control all the circumstances and people so that our will can be done, we go into a pit of despair. And I'll guarantee you tonight, if you're sitting out there a miserable human, is because you're trying to control things that you can't control. And you won't let it go. And you're not willing to surrender all. And you're not willing to trust God. And you don't want to be converted. And you don't want to be happy because you're not happy. And the reason you're not happy is because you're not getting what you want. I've said this before. That the root of most people's misery is the issue of what is it they want? What is it they want? And if you can ever address that and ask that question, well, most people will kind of lie to you about what they want. And one of the ways they lie is they'll say, "I don't know what the problem is." I don't know what, yes, they do. That's lying. Everybody knows what the problem is. Anybody I've ever counseled with that sat down with me and said, "I don't know what the problem is. I just don't understand it." Oh, yes, they do. They're lying. They know exactly what the problem is. They don't want the answer. And the reason they're confused is because they've got a way of thinking and they've got something they want and they want it that way. And if they can't get it that way, then they're going to be miserable. They don't want it God's way. They want it their way. And so, when you read the book of Job, one of the big issues in the book is that Job didn't know why all this had happened. He didn't know why. He didn't understand it. He was absolutely confused. He began to wonder, and especially when his friends came along and said, well, we think the reason you're suffering is because you got sin in your life. And everybody knows if you don't do right, you're going to pay, because sin has a consequence. And if you've got a bad consequence going on in your life, then there's sin in your life. They were dead wrong. And God himself told them. They didn't know what they were talking about. They were indeed miserable comforters. They didn't have a handle on the truth. They weren't a good testimony. They didn't have a close relationship with the Lord. They were full of human tradition, a human way of thinking, and they couldn't help anybody. And every time they opened their mouth, all they did was pour gasoline on the fire that was already burning. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. You run into people like that from time to time. But Job had prayed for a daysman. He had prayed for somebody that could mediate between him and God to kind of help him have some understanding. And you know the Lord heard the prayer. He knew. He knew about it. And you know what? The Lord answered his prayer. Now, I know when you read the different, you know, commentators and so forth on the book of Job, and I've read a number of them, one of the things that I've discovered is that there's a disagreement about this man Elihu. Elihu, in my view, is a type of Jesus Christ. I've held that view for some time, and I haven't heard an explanation that would take me away from that conclusion yet. I believe that he was a type of the Lord Jesus. And Job chapter 33 is one of the most important chapters in the book for us to understand. And it has to do with this wisdom of Elihu. And he's saying some things here to Job that are absolutely right, absolutely true. And here's what he says in Job chapter 33, beginning at verse 14. He says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." You see, we don't understand how hard we are and how powerful the human will is, and how resistant we are to conversion. And this is what's at the root of what's being said here by Elihu. God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. Why doesn't he? Because he doesn't want to. That's why. He doesn't want to. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbering upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. You see, we're so hard and we're so full of our own life and our own will. We ain't got time to hear God. We're too busy. We're out here. We get up in the morning. We grab our coffee. We buzz off to work. And we work all day. And we come home tired. And we get into bed. And we go to sleep. How's God going to communicate with somebody that's living like that? That will not get up in the morning and spend time with the Lord. Are you spending time with the Lord? I'm just asking the question. I'm not trying to give anybody a hard time. Listen, there are times when I get so full of myself and so full of frustrations. Listen, standing up here talking about these things, it's easy to preach. Living is where it matters. That's true of me. I'm not different from anybody in here. I have the same struggles that everybody has. Every criticism that you might ever hear come out of my mouth about other people was first true of me. I know something about my own issues. And I know that there have been times in my life when I got so busy, I reduced devotions to reading my chapter pretty quick. Because I had stuff I had to go do. And there was no quality meeting with the Lord. That's a mistake. It rises to a crisis level when you get like that in your life. I'm telling you, if you do not get up and spend time with the Lord that means something, where you're having a meaningful relationship with Him and you're studying His Word and you're pondering His Word and you're praying to Him and you're listening to Him as He speaks to you through His chosen method. And His chosen method is the book. That's the way I like to pray, is with the book. A lot of people, I believe in their time with the Lord, all they're doing is just talking. Not doing any listening. They're not going to study this book, slow down and study it and say, Lord, what does this mean? I have a question. I've read something here and I need to understand this. I perceive this to be important and I need to know what it means. Can you show me what it means? That's when the Lord is talking. Praying is not just yapping to the Lord, telling Him about all your problems and you got this going on and that going on and you're just rattling it off to the Lord as though He's that impressed with all your miseries, all your disappointments. When are we just going to shut up and listen to what the Lord has to say? He wrote it in the book. The answer is in the book. The answer to everybody's problem on the face of this earth is in this book. The answer. And so the Lord is put in this predicament by men, if we could speak of such a thing in that manner. And that the only time that He can come to people and communicate with them is when they are in a deep sleep, slumberings upon the bed. Then openeth He the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Can you imagine that? That we would so shut God out, the only time He can get in there and speak to us is with a dream. That's a disgrace. And yet we can get into that predicament. And then He tells us why He's trying to break through and get our attention, that He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. And that's our problem. We're so full of ourselves, we think we know how to live. And our whole relationship with God is the expectation that He's going to be complimentary of what it is we want in life. Listen, I know some miserable people. I've known some people that are miserable every day and have been for years. And I hear it in their conversation. And there's some problems that some people have. They will not let it go. They will not. And year after year, it's the same problem, same conversation. Every time, they will not let it go. As though that problem is that important to God. And that important on the face of eternity. Listen, when we die, All of our loves, all of our hatreds, all of our disappointments, all of our ambitions are going to be put in the box to rot with our flesh. And we're going to be forgotten. And life is going to go on. And we're not going to be any more missed than the fish that's pulled out of the bucket. That's how important we are. That's how important your emotional miseries are. It'd be a wonderful thing if our emotions and our concerns were so wrapped around the will of God and the passion of His heart and what He wants. But I'm afraid that's not the case so often. And so sometimes the Lord allows us to get sick. It says, He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread. He can't eat. And his soul, dainty meat. He can't eat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. I mean, that's pretty sick. When you go to the hospital and you see somebody that's just withering away, they're just pining away. This is what Elihu is speaking about. And then he says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show to man his uprightness. If there could be one out of a thousand that could come to a man and speak to him about the issue of uprightness. Are we upright? Are we sure that we're upright in what we want? And in our resolve sometimes to be miserable like we are? Well, that's certainly not the message of the Bible. What is man's uprightness? Is it not Jesus Christ? Is it not receiving the life of Christ? That's man's uprightness. And Elihu is teaching Job these things. Then he is gracious unto him when he sees his uprightness and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. And here Elihu is taking Job to the cross. And he's showing Job the very foundation of every man's uprightness is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's the life of Christ. He gives us his life at the cross. And as Paris Reedhead says, the reason God brings us to the cross, the reason he brings every man to the cross, is because it's the only way that God can get glory out of a human being. That's one of the most profound statements my ears have ever heard. It's the only way that God can get glory out of a person is to take him to the cross and show him that's what you deserve. You think that you deserve all these answers to your prayers and your miseries and your frustrations in life. This is what I think about your will and your purpose. I died for you because my purpose is more important. My purpose is more important. And you need to be converted to understand that. You don't deserve life. That's the message of the cross. You don't deserve to live. But my son deserves to live. And when you understand the cross, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. We're talking about being born again. That's what this message is about here. It's about being saved. It's about being born again. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. He's going to give it to him as a gift. He looketh upon men, and if any man say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. That is conversion. That's conversion. And you see, the Lord wants to convert believers tonight. Not just the people that are lost. It's a shame for a person to say, I'm a Christian, and your testimony in this church be that. Every day you live, it's the same conversation. It's the same conversation. You're a miserable human being. And you want everybody to know it. And you want them to feel sorry for you. Listen, some people's miseries is because of indebtedness. What brings that about? Well, irresponsibility. What do you do about that? Well, you become responsible. You pay your bills. That's what you do. You get converted. Some people are miserable because they don't ever spend time with the Lord. And there are people, probably, there may be somebody here tonight, I pray not, that's going to go out of here and tomorrow you're going to be just like you were yesterday and today. You didn't get up this morning and ponder God's word and spend time in his presence. And you're going to be the same way tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. You know why? Because you don't want to be converted. And it may be that you're really a Christian. But you've had all the conversion you want. And now you're trying to get as much out of life as you possibly can. Man, listen, so many teenagers are growing up thinking that life is about fun. Life is about going out here and doing this, having this entertainment, that entertainment, having so much fun. No, it isn't. That's not what life is all about. You think that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross so that you could live down here on this planet and have fun? You really understand the message of the Bible that way? Your depth of understanding is so shallow. If you're saved, no one else really has the evidence to know it. And I'll tell you another thing that's interesting. I don't know how many times different individuals' names has come up in meetings that we've had and conversations with friends and so forth about so-and-so. And the question would emerge, do you believe they're saved? And the other person would sit there and, you know, I don't really know. I think so. I pray they are. Well, do you have anything that would give you confidence that they're really saved? Well, now that you mention it, not really. I know that they profess to be a Christian and they come to church. And that's about the most anybody can say. Is that you? Is that what people say about you? When your testimony is at the table? Is your testimony so weak, so shallow, that people don't really know if you're even saved? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I didn't spend the hours that I did with Kent Kelly because I wondered if he was saved. I knew. I didn't spend time with George Siler because I questioned that man's relationship with the Lord. I knew. When I open that Defender's Bible and I read it, I can almost see Dr. Morris's face. And sometimes I sit back there and I just fellowship with the Lord and with Dr. Morris as I'm reading some of his commentary on the scripture, and it's like you're sitting there
and he's actually there. And you're reading his words that he's written there. And he couldn't talk to you plainer because it's written in the book. It's right there. And you're drawn to people like that. And that's the way we need to be, folks. Well, I've got page one. I've got three pages. So we'll stop right here. I know that you're tired. You have to work tomorrow. And we'll just stop right here. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to look at these verses and these various individuals that have been mentioned, both in thy word and in our own personal experience. I pray that you would help us to not resist being converted and ultimately being conformed to your image day by day. Very soon, very, very soon, our life is going to be over. It's like a wind that has already blown. It's like a vapor that passes away. It's like a weaver's shuttle. You explain it that way. I just pray that you would help us to understand what's of real value, and we would let you define that for us rather than us going out here thinking that we know something about treasure. I don't think we do unless we have understood your definition from your own word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.